Notes to 1 Kings chapter 18. Last week, as we looked at chapter 17, we saw our first appearance of Elijah in the Word. And we know as we finished chapter 16, we had seen that Ahab had become king. Remember, his father was Omri. He was a very wicked king, one of the most wicked kings of Israel up to that point. And then Ahab came along and he made sin a trivial thing. He outdid his father as well as his father's fathers. And it seems that really he outdid most that would come after him as well. We know that he set up altars all over the place for Baal, for Asherah. We know that he married Jezebel, one of the Sidonians from up where we know is modern Lebanon. And she worshipped Asherah, and they brought that there into Israel and stumbled the people even all the more. They were already a stumbled people from the kings prior to them. They saw a lot of responsibility in it, but these that were supposed to be leading them in the Lord instead were leading them astray, and there's always a greater judgment in that. And so as a result of this, you know what, they aroused the anger of God, we read. And from there, God stirred up the prophet Elijah. And no doubt he stirred him through the Spirit of God working in him, but always more so through the Word of God, whom the Spirit of God moved upon men to write. Because we looked at the verses last week where it talked about if Israel began to go after other gods and the way they were doing that, that God would bring a drought into that land. And it talks about other corrections that would come as well. But at this point where they were really at that place where the scripture spoke of a drought coming to absolutely correct them and chasten them, to get them to turn to the living God. We'll see tonight that drought produced a severe famine. And when there's severe droughts and then it produces a severe famine, we know there's casualties in that. We know that life is not normal. We know that food is not produced the way that it normally is produced. And so many of those things that God gives us that we take for granted for, men begin to look up and grope for God. And so God had told them, and God's not a liar, if you do these things, a drought will come again. No doubt Elijah was in the Word when God stirred his spirit to pray for that drought. And we look there in James 5, and we'll look at it again there in the New Testament, where it says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We'll break that down again at the end of our study or towards the end of it. And we saw that it says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years and it didn't. And then he prayed that it would rain and it would. And so we begin to see that last week, Elijah beginning to pray for a drought as the Lord stirred him to pray that. And he told Ahab, look it, I'm praying, drought's coming. And then the Lord told him to flee to the brook Cherith. And we saw that that is east of Beth Shean. If you're familiar with that, it's where the, basically Beth Shean is where the Valley of Jezreel or Armageddon, which we'll see tonight, you can see from Mount Carmel, it begins to meet up with the Jordan Valley. And so this was a spring that it fed the Jordan River that was east there of Beth Shean. And so the Lord led him there, protected there, kept him there. I think we touched on it last week. We'll see in the text tonight that Ahab had put forth a manhunt, not only in Israel, but in all the surrounding nations to try to find Elijah. Again, he was blinded. His sin and the sin of Israel is what brought the drought. But instead, he was trying to blame Elijah and his prayers to God as being the reason. Now, God used him as the vessel to pray, but this came because of their sin. But instead of just taking responsibility, he was doing something called blame shifting. Aren't you glad that we never do that? He's the problem when Ahab was really the problem. And so it's amazing how God not only provided for Elijah, but he kept Elijah in the midst of all of this. So he went to the brook Cherith, and remember, ravens provided for him for a season. They brought bread and meat in the morning, in the evening, and then eventually the brook dried up. And we kind of talked about that in our own lives. There's times when God calls us, you know what, to maybe a ministry or calls us to a place, and we're there for a season to be fed by the Lord, to grow and so forth. And then sometimes, listen, the season changes. And maybe God dries up the brook. And we saw there in Revelation where it says he's the God that opens doors and no one shuts. He shuts doors and no one opens. And so that door shut. And from there, God opened another door. because he told them to go up to Zarephath in Sidon, which is, again, modern-day Lebanon. And ironically, Jezebel is from that same region. And he said, go up here, and there's a widow who will provide for you. And he shows up there. Remember, she's about to make her last meal. In fact, she says, I'm about to take the little flour and oil I have. We're going to make a meal. Me and my son are going to eat it, and we're going to die. So it's a very dire place. And Elijah basically says, well, before you do that, give me that morsel in your hand and give me that water there so I can drink it. And amazingly, we don't see her telling him to scram, but we see her instead taking a step of faith, a woman who didn't have saving faith at this point, but took a step of faith. And we did read the Lord commanded the ravens, then commanded her, but she still had to heed the command, and she did so. And then what came out of that, Elijah's word to her was true. He said, as long as, you know what, there's no rain, the flour won't run out and the oil won't run out. And it says that it didn't run out for many, many days, and her family was fed. And it's beautiful, but the Lord was going to do more there than just provide for Elijah. He was also using Elijah to minister again to this widow and her household. First of all, again, through them seeing the faithfulness of God and providing for them. But then tragedy, we read, struck the house there, and then her son died. And it's interesting, when her son died, she didn't blame Elijah, but she basically said, are you here to remind me of my sins? And we talked about that, how oftentimes when there is a godly presence, when someone is walking again in the Spirit or just the fruits of the Spirit in their life, they're a believer that are bearing fruit. It's a witness of the Lord that draws people to God, and it's also a witness that convicts people of their sin. It's why a lot of people, again, it's not just good enough for them to shut you up and speaking the gospel. They want to rid the world of Christians as well. Because just the presence of a believer so oftentimes is a point of conviction. And Elijah's presence was that. Well, Elijah, remember, he cries out to God. And he fervently cries out. And he says, give me your child. And again, lays him in his room and lays on him three times. And this is where some people, they try to explain away the miracles in the Bible. He's given a mouth-to-mouth recitation. That's not what was going on. He was crying out to God, and God restored life to that child. And then he brings the child to the mom, and she says, now I know that the word of the Lord in you is truth. And we talked about how Jesus had said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And there's one thing to know truth, and there's another thing to know truth. And when you really know the truth, look, there's a lot of people that know the truth that Jesus came here on earth. They would even say, yeah, I believe he died and rose from the grave, but they really don't know the truth. And knowing the truth is that you know it, and it births faith in your life. And I'm convinced that absolutely this woman, through the unfoldings of these things, when she made that declaration, I know the word of the Lord that comes from you is truth. It was a declaration that he is my Lord now as well. And interesting, we saw Jesus referring back to this widow. Remember when he was in Nazareth, he had gone back once his public ministry started, and he's there sharing in Nazareth where he was raised. It says he couldn't do many miracles there because of his lack of faith. It's where the Lord said a prophet is without honor except amongst his own in his own hometown and so forth. And the Lord rebuked them with this account as he told them in the days of Elijah, there were many widows in Israel, but God sent them to this, sent him to this widow in Zarephath, and they understood what Jesus was saying. The Lord was rebuking them for their lack of faith. All these widows, but none of them would have had the faith to give Elijah the morsel in their hand and the cup of water. So I had to send Elijah up to what we know as Lebanon. And then as they heard that rebuke, it says they turned to try to kill him, to drive him off the cliff there in Nazareth, which if you go to Nazareth, it is a very steep cliff, and you can see you can drive someone off to their death, and they probably had done that before. And beautifully, though, it says Jesus walked right through them. Jesus walked right through them. Again, he laid down his life. No one took his life from him. So that's where we are right now. This evening, as we pick it up, we see that it's in the third year of that drought. this is 3.5 years in the scripture, and the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, and it's time now to present himself to Ahab. And most of you here tonight are probably familiar with the account. If you're not, you're in for a treat. We know that Elijah and the prophets of Baal, just Elijah, the single prophet of God, and 450 prophets of Baal, and I believe it's 400 prophets of Asherah, go up on Mount Carmel, and there's this showdown to see whose God really is God. And so sacrifices are offered, altars are put forth, and the agreement is whoever is the living God, fire will come down and consume that offering when the prophet of these gods call out. And of course, the prophets of Baal and Asherah fell miserably. There's nothing. We'll see Elijah mocking them, and then Elijah calls out, and the Lord not only, you know, it consumes the offering, but it speaks of him pouring water over it and so forth. He licks up all the water. And then beautifully, the people who don't talk a whole lot when they're seeing this all unfolding begin to cry out, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And so a little bit of where you've been, where we're going, so many little nuances and cool things in this. Let's just dive into it. 1 Kings 18:1, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.'" Look, there's a lot of things we can draw from this, and I want to point this out. There's a lot of folks that get this idea, which I don't see in the scripture, that prophets in the Old Testament, and then some will translate this to prophets in the New Testament, got this idea that these men, and at times prophetess, had this running conversation going on with God, that they were continually in communication in God, not only in prayer, and again, we're called to pray without ceasing. We should be a people who are always praying, but this idea that they walked around and heard audibly from God at every single turn. Not just God saying, "Hey, go present yourself to Ahab," but also, and on the way, stop and have a turkey sandwich at the stand in the left, down on the corner, that's been open there for a few weeks. That's not scriptural. That's not biblical. We see after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And even Elijah, as this great prophet of God, last week we saw, I think it's about, there's about six major miracles, I believe it is. Maybe it's six or seven major miracles with Elijah. And so these were men, these were women that were always ready, and their heart was to always be ready to hear the word of the Lord and to act on that, to go and bring a rebuke if they were supposed to do that, to give a prophetic word if they were supposed to do that, to be used by the Lord to maybe, you know, it be a vessel that he would bring a sign or a wonder through. Just like this, again, he's been praying for 3.5 years for this drought, and it says it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. So again, these were men and women like us that were supposed to be in the word continually. We have a lot more access to the word than they did with all we have today, but they were to be in the word, they were to be thinking on the word, they were to be praying to the Lord. But again, Elijah hearing a specific word from the Lord, many days passed in between. It's not to say that the Lord can't impress things on your heart. It's not to say that, you know, we don't have a call to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Oftentimes the Lord will press things on our heart. Maybe someone the Lord wants us to reach out to or pray for or so forth. I think we have that when, again, we're walking close to him. And there'll be maybe a day when that's there. Maybe the next day that's not there, but we have commands in his word what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be praying for folks, whether it's pressed on our heart or not. Amen? And so you see, though, with these prophets, again, if you really break it down, the hearing of a specific word, many days. You even think about most of the minor prophets in the books written. They're very short. They're very small. There's some that are longer that obviously some of these guys, like in Isaiah and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they call those books the major prophets for a reason. They were prophesying really and calling a repentance to these nations over a longer period of time. But I throw this out there because, again, this idea that God talks to us audibly, nonstop, out of his word, I just don't see it in the scripture. But at times I run into people and they say they have that going on. They say they move as such. And look, the Bible says, let one or two prophesy or two or three prophesy, and then let the others judge. And when someone throws that out, that idea out, I have a mandate from God to judge that. And I have just found over the years, individuals that I have dealt with that say they have that going on will almost always prove to be a false prophet, and the things that they say they're hearing from God aren't fully being manifest, aren't fully being, coming to fruition. So they are obviously having a dialogue with someone other than God. And again, I've ran into more people. No, I hear from God. God tells me continually. And yet by the fruit of their words, their prophecies, their actions, they prove not to measure up to that which a prophet is. Again, a prophet prophesies and it comes about. I do believe there's a lot of people as well. They're broken people. There's trauma that maybe has happened in their life. There's things that have taken place, and they can be subjected as well to a false spirit like these false prophets. And I think it's sometimes as well, it's people kind of speaking to themselves as they're just kind of messed up inside and need healing. Just like, you know what, if your arm got mangled or whatever, you need healing. It's in the mind though, in the inner man and so forth. And they have these running dialogues come on, and you give it enough time, you see the fruit of it's not there. And so I think it's important we point that out. I don't think that we have to be subjected to people who say, I hear from God nonstop, when you begin to test them and they don't. And you look at a prophet like Elijah, and this is one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. For goodness sakes, he pops up in the New Testament during the tribulation. And after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. So I throw that out there. If you're one that you say, hey, I audibly hear God and we have a running conversation, I would really encourage you. You need to step back and do as the scripture says. We are commanded to test the spirits in the word of truth. And if you're dealing with an individual that's saying that as well, again, you need to test what's coming from them by the word of God. And look at, if it's not scriptural, if they're saying, if they're resistant to scriptural authority and so forth, you need to take note of that. And there's nothing wrong with calling that out or questioning it, as long as, you know, again, we're doing it with the right motives to protect others and for their good as well. So with that said, that was just on my heart to throw that out there. It says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And again, he's praying every day. He's praying fervently. He's praying for 3.5 years it wouldn't rain. And this seems to imply that God put it on his heart. Look at, begin to pray for a drought. And some three and a half years have gone by. And now the word of the Lord, after many days, has come to Elijah. And he's saying, go present yourself to Ahab, because we're about to change some things. There's about to be a revival, and I'm going to swing this 180, so you're now supposed to start praying for rain. And again, no doubt, he says here, go present yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain on the earth. In hearing that, no doubt Elijah knew that that rain was going to bring forth repentance and revival, because we know rain wasn't coming in their rebellion, but through repentance, the rain would come. And revival, again, would be part of that rain that was coming. So no doubt this word emboldened Elijah even all the more to go to Ahab, knowing that from this, there's going to be an unfolding of things that's going to bring rain. And again, he knew that that would be rooted in repentance. So when he did hear the word of God, it emboldened his faith. And you're like, well, this is Elijah. He always was bold. No, we're going to see in the next chapter, he ran from Jezebel. And it seems he ran from Jezebel when he was leaning on his own ideas and his own understanding. And he forgot the word of the Lord. He forgot the promises of God. And her presence and that spirit in her kind of overwhelmed him. Here, that's not happening. And I believe it's because the word of God comes to him. Go to him. I'm going to send rain on the earth. And Elijah knew that meant there's going to be a repentance, a revival that's going to happen. Here's the thing for us. Let God's word embolden your faith. Let's read it. Let's believe it. Let's act on it. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He gets this word from God, and we'll see it emboldens him, because verse 2 it says, so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. So again, as Elijah's eyes were on the Lord, and the word of the Lord was in his heart, he went with great boldness, with no fear of Ahab at all. Again, just touched on it. We'll see that's not the case in the next chapter. Maybe tonight you have a heart that's full of fear. Maybe you're overwhelmed about a situation or a thought or so forth. Look it, get your eyes on the Lord. He won't leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Again, I mentioned it in prayer. He works all things for good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. He's with us to the end of the age. And we need to be a people who, again, practice our Christianity. And when trials come and when temptations come, to be fearful of maybe individuals or situations, of diagnoses or whatever it is, it's all the more we need to double down and stand in our Christianity and the promises of the scripture. That's not a time to forsake those. That's not a time to say, yeah, I've heard that, but oh no, I'm panic mode. So no, it's all the more we double down and stand in the word and get God's word in our heart. God's word in your heart will put down fears. God's word in your heart will put down worries as you stand in them and get your eyes on the Lord. That is absolutely truth and factual. He'll meet you where you are at, but we got to turn to him and he'll meet us where we're at. Verse 3, and Ahab called Obadiah. Now, I've already had questions. Is this the same Obadiah? We'll see Obadiah as a prophet. Is this the same Obadiah that wrote the book of Obadiah, which we looked at over a three-week period a couple years ago with all the things that unfolded in Israel a couple years back? Because, again, that's a prophecy written to Edom, the Edomites. There's a lot of relation to Palestine or the Palestinians today and so forth. Most don't believe it's the same Obadiah. We see this Obadiah, the only other Obadiah we see in the scriptures, is the one that wrote that little book. There's a few that think maybe it's the same man. We'll see this is a great man of God, but we don't know for sure. So if we don't know for sure, we leave it at that. We don't get privileged to know all those things, but it's just an interesting to think about and consider. But look at, if it's two different Obadiahs, they're great men of God. If it's just one Obadiah, it's a great man of God. Because it says Ahab called Obadiah. And this is amazing, who was in charge of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And I marvel at this because Ahab was so the opposite of Obadiah. Ahab, again, the most wicked king Israel has had to this point. He made sin a trivial thing. And of all the people who could be in charge of his house, God puts this man who doesn't just fear the Lord, but fears the Lord greatly in this place. This is something for us to remember. Listen, it's amazing how God can put his people in high places, even when they are the darkest places, and God will sustain them and God will use them for his glory. And we want to remember that today because there's a lot of high places. There's a lot of capitals. There's a lot of governments and so forth where there's just flat out a lot of wickedness. It's not even hidden and so forth. But know this, Elijah came to the point where he thought he was the only prophet, and God said, slow down, son, I got 7,000 who haven't bent knee to Baal. And so we need to remember that. Oftentimes God's working when we don't realize he's working. God has people in places when we don't realize God has people in places. And if he puts you in such a place, and you're like, what am I doing here? Look to the Lord, because God will sustain you. It's amazing how God worked through Obadiah. We'll see it as we go here. Again, a man who greatly feared the Lord. So he had a reverence for God, an awe of God. It wasn't partial. It wasn't the guy that says, well, I fear God, and then you kind of test his life. Well, you know, do you really? Seems you know the Lord, but is the reverence for God really there in what you do? He greatly feared God. This means he put God first in what he did, and it's even all the more that he's the head of Ahab's house, who walked in great wickedness. And here's a man who greatly fears God. God made a way for him. I marvel like the prophet Daniel, how God just made a way for him, regime after regime. This guy just kept popping up and going to the top of the political spectrum of that day to be an influencer, to point people to God, to get kings saved and so forth. It's just an amazing thing. I think bottom line, we can just know, hey, wherever God puts me, God's going to go before me and has me there for a reason, even if it's in a dark place such as this. And if the brook dries up and God says go somewhere else, then obey him in that, but he'll be with you no matter where he leads you. And that's a glorious, glorious thing. And also about Obadiah, just side note, what a great thing to have said about you. Again, the first comment, well, we see he's in charge of Ahab's house. That's his position. And then the first thing we read about his person, he feared the Lord greatly. Boy, if anything could be said about you, if it's they fear the Lord greatly, that's a wonderful thing. That should be our hope. And if we do fear the Lord, it won't be our hope out of pride, but it would be our hope out of wanting to serve God and humbly obey him, and even knowing just all the promises that come with fearing God. There's great promises that come with fearing God. It'll keep you from a lot of stupidity. The fear of God will keep you from a lot of sin. The fear of God will absolutely draw you closer to him, to worship him, to reverence him, will move you to do what's right, and the Spirit of God will empower you in that, and you'll see that works out far better than not fearing him and doing as you will when you want to do it and not acknowledging him and so forth. Notice verse 4. So it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord. What a horrendous thing. That Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land, to all the springs of water, to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. So the scripture here is kind of giving us the backstory of Obadiah, what's been going on in his life the last three and a half years. Again, he's in charge of Ahab's house. He's there when Jezebel, again, is massacring, not just killing a few, but massacring the prophets of the Lord. This is a slaughter. This is no doubt, hey, if there's a prophet of God, come in and we'll give you a reward. We're going to kill every last one of them. We're going to cleanse the land of the things of God. We're going to destroy the people of God. Interesting in Scripture, in Revelation 2:20, we've already kind of touched on this a few times where we are in Scripture. It talks about that woman Jezebel that runs amok in the church of Thyatira. And God rebukes them. He says, you have allowed this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Can you imagine allowing that in your Christian church? Allowing this to run amok? You're like, wow, that's really out there. But you see a lot of promotion of sexual immorality in the church today. You see a lot of encouragement to consume things that are impure, even doctrinal things that are impure, to take them in, to think on them, to present yourself before them. Notice what it goes on to say, and I'll tie this together. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. I take that verse a lot of times and consider it when I have to deal with maybe someone that's walking in gross sin and rebellion. You know, you go to them and say, you need to repent of this. And then, you know what, you give them a little time to repent. You give them a little time to hear the word and, you know, to mull it over and so forth. He gave time to repent and they didn't. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. And then notice 23. Guys, this is the New Testament. So, you know, if you're like, well, you got the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the same God. It's a God of great grace and great mercy, and it's also a God of wrath if you want to rebel against him. Because he says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your works. And I tie this together in that Jezebel went out and massacred the prophets of the Lord. Again, the Bible now is talking about this Jezebel spirit. And this Jezebel spirit, one of the marks of it, it wants to devour the people of God. Whether it's through this way, a straight up killing them, massacring them, a persecution, you know what, in some of these lands that are overran by Islam and Hinduism and just these antichrist spirits. There's a type of Jezebel in that, going and massacring the body of Christ. But there's another side of this. And you don't necessarily see that side of it here in the West. Maybe it's in someone, but you know what, with some exceptions where you see a flare-up from some psychotic, which we see a lot of that, you see more the other side. Because this and this Jezebel spirit, it's just demonic, it's just Satan. Yes, he wants to devour, and that's how it's working out back in the day of Elijah, through literally killing them. Again, you see it in the persecuted church today. But there's another way as well. It's through false teaching and false prophecies and false gospels. Destroying people. Because if you adhere to a false gospel, you want to adhere to walking in against sexual immorality and promoting in that church, there's going to be death that comes out of that. There's going to be souls that are destroyed out of that. There's going to be people that, again, if they follow after this, it's going to damn them to hell if they do not receive the Christ of the Bible and the gospel of the Bible. And that's evidence in walking in truth. And these things abound all around us. I saw a video today, not familiar with the music, but back, I don't know if it was early 2000s or when it is. The lady's 50 years old now, so I don't know the math. Her name's Plum. Maybe some of you know she was a Christian music artist. Still says she is. And on the video, she was just going after any church that calls homosexuality sin. She says, that's not a sin. That should be accepted. You're doing horrible things to these people. And then she goes after the scriptures. I didn't know till I was like 40 years old that Paul and Jesus never knew each other. I didn't know this. And we give Paul so much credibility. Go reread, because Paul did know Jesus. He saw him resurrected, and they spent more than 1 year together in the desert. So you're ignorant. But promoting that, it's the spirit of Jezebel. She was appealing to rebellious Christians and individuals that want a form of godliness and deny the power. It was utter nonsense. 7 minutes of utter nonsense. 7 minutes I'll never get back, but 7 minutes I'm using now. And I'm like, that is a Jezebel spirit, if there ever was one. And she's still part of the Christian music industry, whatever you want to call it. Just so much evil. There's some exceptions, but so much evil that's come out. You know, whenever something's Christian, supposed to be ministry, you call it an industry, that's problematic. And putting this out there, and how many people are hearing this? How many people are listening to this? She talked about people listening and influencing. And again, that's that spirit of Jezebel. You want to kill the people of God, whether physically killing them like this or killing them through a false gospel, false teaching, promotion of sexual immorality, and consuming, again, these things offered to idols, going and behaving and living like the world with no fear of God at all. So that's your first rant of tonight. It abounds, though. It abounds, and we need to be aware of it. This is a common thing. That Jezebel spirit, it's a common thing. It's a mindset, it's a rebellion, it's a wickedness, and so forth. And again, it can manifest in different ways. And again, the Bible speaks of spiritual warfare, and Jesus is calling this out again in the letters to the churches in Revelation. And we need to know that and take that to heart. We believe Jesus, right? Can we say amen to that? So anyway, where am I here? She's massacring the prophets of the Lord. And then notice here, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hid them. 50 to a cave and fed them with bread and water. This is such an awesome thing that needs to get way more press time. I think this is a greater miracle than what was going on with Elijah and the widow up north. A little household is being fed there. Obadiah here, again, is in charge of evil Ahab's house. Jezebel's massacring the prophets of the Lord. He has a front row seat to this, and in the midst of this is a great, tremendous man of faith. Somehow God has orchestrated it and made the way for him to hide 100 prophets in 2 caves, and he's feeding them with bread and water every single day. How did this guy do this? It was by the hand of God. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land, to all the springs of water, to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we may not have any livestock, or so that we will not have to kill any livestock. And I kind of chuckled when I read this. I thought, I wonder if Ahab went right to that brook where Elijah was, and Elijah was just standing there, and he looked like a tree to him, you know? Because they went to all of them, yet they couldn't find Elijah. And then notice verse 6, so they divided the land up between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And no doubt as Obadiah went out, God led him to the springs where there was water, to the places where there were grass. He led them to wheat where bread could be made and so forth. And instead of taking it and giving it to Ahab for a praise or reward from men, from the king, instead somehow he moved by faith, and somehow God made a way for him to feed these prophets and sustain them for maybe 2.5-3 years. We don't know the complete timeline. What a great man of God. Boy, risked his own life, and God blessed it abundantly. It's a miracle. Verse 7, now as Obadiah went his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? It's little L, Lord. He's not worshiping Elijah here, but he's giving him the respect. And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your master Elijah is here. Just side note here, it's interesting how Elijah just shows up and he recognizes him. And it could be because maybe he knew him from prior, but from prior, you know, meetings. But it very well could be as well because, like John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah, these brothers both had a unique look about them where they would stand out. They would be easily spotted. Kind of humorous here, 2 Kings 1:7. A king's being, I think it's the king of Syria, and there's interaction going on with Elijah and so forth. And he says, they said to him, what kind of man was this who came up to meet you and told you these words? A man had gone to a man, then that man went to the king with a word of prophecy from Elijah. So they answered, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. So again, unique in how they stood out. And obviously God has not called us to aspire for a unique look practically for attention. But here's the thing. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you fear God, you're going to stand out in the world that we're living in, because there's a great lack of it. If you fear God, you're gonna stand out. And hopefully, again, we stand out as a people that would give glory to God. And my hope would be our names would be associated with worshiping God and glorifying God and spreading the gospel of God and so forth. So I said, how have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. So there's a contract on him. They're looking everywhere for Elijah. Again, Ahab's convinced that's the problem, when he was the problem. And when they said he's not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. Now you say, go tell your master, Elijah's here. Verse 12, it shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab he cannot find you, he will kill me. Look at Obadiah fears God, greatly fears him, but even men who greatly fear God at times can lean on their own understanding versus trusting God, because he's got it all figured out. Yeah, I'm going to say you're here, and then the Spirit of God is going to rapt you over to the valley over, and you're not going to be there. We'll talk about that in a second, and then I'm going to be killed. He says, but I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord prophets 50 to a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here, he will kill me. Interesting with Elijah. I believe he's one of the two witnesses in the tribulation. Most have that viewpoint as well. We know that he will finally be killed by the beast with the other witness. I believe it's Moses, but again, that's going to work itself out. We know the world will celebrate. Then after 300 or 3.5 days, God is going to catch them up. They're going to be raptured up to heaven. We know that Elijah, on his last day on earth, was caught up in a whirlwind and caught up to heaven. It seems that perhaps there were more than one time that something like this happened, because Obadiah is saying the Spirit of God is going to come and carry you away. Like, hey, remember when that happened before? It's kind of like Philip in Acts. He goes and he teaches to those in, he teaches the man, the Ethiopian eunuch, and then God raptures him up and spits him out in another place. Maybe spits him out is not the right word. But obviously with Elijah, it seems that maybe something like that happened again, and this guy's just so afraid. I'm going to tell Ahab where you're at. He's going to go out, and God's going to catch you up and take you away. Then he's going to kill me. He's leaning on his own understanding a lot in this. But it kind of shows, again, how God was working through Elijah and the wickedness of Ahab as well. He says, I fear God. Well, notice 15, Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So Elijah says, I give you my word, I'll be there. And for Obadiah, that was good enough. He was a prophet of God. Prophets of God speak truth. False prophets speak lies. It's pretty easy to tell them apart. Verse 17, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, notice, is this you, troubler of Israel? And he said, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. For the last 3.5 years, Ahab, no doubt, I want to see that Elijah to call him the troubler of Israel. He's completely blinded to his sin, even though it's brought a drought on the land for 3.5 years. And this is what happens when men make sin a trivial thing. They become blind to the wickedness of their actions, their behavior, and their own hearts, where they'll even turn and begin to blame God. And oftentimes they'll turn and they will blame the people of God when the problem is the fact they do not heed the commandments of God, but they follow their own heart or Baals or false gospels or whatever it is. And it's so commonplace. You see it so much today. I mean, how many people stand back and they blame God, or, you know, they blame the church that teaches the word for all of their issues. And granted, many a time Christians have not represented God correctly, but they are the ones that bring the gospel of Christ and the word of God and so forth. And yet so oftentimes, again, instead of wanting to look at themselves, I mean, how many people do you run into like, you know what, I'm not gonna bend knee to God. All his followers are hypocrites. And let's face it, there's some hypocrisy in the church, right? But that's deflecting the fact you're being convicted by the Spirit of God and you need to repent. So you're saying, they're the problem, I'm okay over here. They're the troubler, I'm good. That's a gospel that's a false gospel that won't save anybody. And in that, absolutely, we do need to do better, all of us, in representing the Lord. And hopefully we can say amen to that. We're called to let our light shine. But how often is this the case? Verse 19, Elijah says, now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And we'll see Ahab consenting to this. And why does he do this? Because sin makes you stupid. He actually thinks Baal's prophets will win the showdown and so forth. Side note here, though, again, these prophets eat at Jezebel's table. I just put in the notes, whose table do you eat at? Where you dine is a good indicator of who your God really is. Notice 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. It's one or the other. There's good news, though. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And this is talking about, again, where you dine. We're not talking about physical meals here. We're just talking about where we abide. What do we take in? What is the main course of your life throughout the day? Is the word of God? Is it scripture? Is it prayer? Is it worship? Or is that just a little crumb on the side and you just take in the things of the world nonstop and you don't even filter them and those are the things that influence your life and so forth? The Bible says what you present yourself, you will be a slave to obey it. The Bible says don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. You want to sow in, again, nonsense? Nonsense is going to come out of you. You want to sit at the feet of the Lord, though, and sow in the word? It's going to come forth from you. Verse 20, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Again, this is foolish confidence. Thinking that probably all of the prophets of God being massacred by Jezebel and him allowing it has set his mind to think, you know, these prophets have no power. They're going to get overthrown. We're going to win this victory. I want everyone to see it. I want everyone to see Elijah die in the streets. It's very much a picture of the tribulation. It's a picture of, again, these two witnesses being a thorn and the Antichrist side during the first half of the tribulation. And I threw this out to you guys recently. I heard the thought that perhaps even when that temple's erected in the tribulation, that Elijah and Moses are going to run that thing. And then eventually, we know the beast overthrows them, as I referred to. The world exchanges gifts for 3.5 days, and then they're raptured up to heaven. Interesting, when that happens, we see Jerusalem, a great earthquake comes, and there's a revival that comes out of it. We're about to see a revival come out of this. And it's interesting, that's right at the point of the tribulation when the Antichrist then goes into the temple and brings an abominable sacrifice. And I thought that's just a very interesting thought, that perhaps maybe that is how it will unfold. They're finally gone. Now I can go in the temple and declare myself to be God. And what a great witness would that be to the Jews, where these two have been prophesying, you need to repent, you need to return. This is not a prophet of God. We're calling down fire. We're going to turn that water into blood, along with all the other things we read about happening. They're dead. Everyone's celebrating. God raises them up. They rapture into heaven. Yeah, the earth shakes. Many repent. We know at that time, Satan's kicked out of heaven, we read. Antichrist says, I can finally get in that temple, and it's all exposed. And these Jews have been prepped now to turn to Christ, because they'll be preaching Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Look at when Elijah and Moses appeared to Jesus on Mount Transfiguration, what did they talk about? They talked about what he was about to suffer. They were talking about the cross. So a lot going on there. A lot of, again, pictures here, I think, of even what's to come. Also, again, they gather on Mount Carmel, and I got it there in the notes. I won't read it. On Mount Carmel, you can see the Jezreel Valley or Armageddon, which, again, ties into the second coming of God. There's going to be a great showdown on that day as well between these wicked kings and what fuels them and God. And once again, just so you know, spoiler alert, God wins, just so you know. Verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered not a word. I love this. Elijah came to the people. Guys, this was about the people. This wasn't about Elijah getting praise and recognition and so forth. Elijah had been out in the wilderness for 3.5 years. He was not doing what he was doing for press clippings and recognition. He was doing it to serve God and for people. That's when you know there is a call, a pastor call. You care about the people, not a position. You care about the people. How long will you people falter between two opinions? To falter, it means to dance between. It means to hesitate. Look, they were not decisive in following the Lord. At best, they were double-minded. And we know a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And there's many like this today, even that profess the name of the Lord. They falter between the Lord and the things of the world. And this is why we're called to purpose in our heart to serve him. This is why Paul told Timothy to follow my doctrine, manner of life, and purpose. You know, my purpose was to serve God. Don't be faltering. Don't be dancing between. Don't be hesitating. Don't be wavering. Purpose in your heart to stand to serve God. Come what may, it will serve you well. But they are faltering between two opinions. The Lord's opinion and Baal's. Just so you know, the Lord's always right. Well, in my opinion, well, if your opinion is not from the word and it's contrary to God's word, you're wrong. So you could call that an opinion, but really it is God's truth and your lie. He says, choose who you're going to follow. And if it's not the Lord, you've already made a choice. You're following something else. They didn't answer him, but look at it not answering. They kind of answered. Their silence says it all. If you don't confess him as Lord, you're denying him as Lord, right? There's also a work in progress happening here. 22, Elijah said to the people, I alone am left the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. This wasn't true, but it felt true to Elijah. Look, he'd been out with ravens for a long time, and in this widow's house, there wasn't a lot of Christian fellowship, and he had that feeling. Again, he's heard of these prophets getting massacred. He knows what's going on here. Obadiah just told him he hit 100 prophets, but it's almost like Elijah didn't take it to heart. The Lord would tell him soon that there were 7,000 that hadn't bent knee to Baal. So what he's saying is not true, but it felt true to him. And here's the truth. Listen, this is a tactic to the devil to get him to think this is only happening to him and no one else, and there's no one else. Notice 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. And I want to point this out. Knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Elijah, you're not the only one. It feels like you're the only one, but you're not the only one. You ever been going through something and you feel like you're the only one? Let me be honest, a lot of hands should go up. You know, you need to put them up. That's a tactic of the enemy. Stand in the Lord. Again, resist the devil. How do we resist the devil? We submit to God. We draw near to God. He draws near to us. And God always also wants to know, you're not the same one. You're not the only one going through this. I'm allowing other Christian brothers and sisters to go to this as well, to shape them, to form them. I'm with you in this, and there's others going through it as well. Verse 23, Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull, lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. Then you should call on the name of your gods. I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered, said, it is well spoken. They were silent. Now they're like, hey, this sounds good. Again, Elijah's putting a challenge before them to see who the Lord is. Side note, he's being led by the Spirit of God to do this. This isn't a window to go, God, if you're real, let lightning strike now. That's not scriptural. That's not biblical. He's being led by the Spirit of God in this. We can test God, though. I mean, God says, come, let's reason together. When a man really wants to know truth and he gets in the Word and says, I'm going to test the Word, we're not the Bereans commended for testing the Word that Paul brought them. You do that, God will pass that test every time. Go test the Word. Go really test it without a bias or with, you know what, blind eyes or just wanting to believe your lie. Test the work of the cross. Test prophecy. Test changed lives. You'll see some fire come down, so to speak. Also in this, you know what? We know in Hebrews 12:29, our God's a consuming fire. And the devil, we know from Revelation 20:10 and others, he's going to be tormented in fire. The people didn't answer, now they do answer. And I think God's being merciful with them because they've been stumbled by many wicked leaders. 25, now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, and he's letting them choose. He's making sure, I'm going to make sure they know there's no manipulation going on. I'm going to throw it out, then I'm going to let you choose what you want. I'm going to let you go first. We'll see him develop this. Choose one bull for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God. Put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given to him. They prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Could they have mustered up a few sparks? Yes. The Bible talks about lying signs and wonders. We know Pharaoh's magicians, Janus and Jambres, they were able to turn a staff into a snake as well, though Moses' staff that turned into a snake devoured theirs. They could do a few things. They couldn't bring life from dust, though. We know that. But here's the thing. The Lord wasn't even allowing that. They were bound up that day because there was a guy praying named Elijah. Verse 27, so it was at noon. This is just comedy. Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. What he's saying is true. It's hilarious. But let's be careful as well. We need to stand in the authority of the Lord, because he's calling all of them out, mocking them. And I think it's because he's standing in the authority of God. But again, soon in the next chapter, he's going to be running from one woman because he forgets the word of God. Verse 28, so they cried aloud and cut themselves as was their custom with knives and lances until blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Cutting oneself in this manner is not of God, and I have to point it out because it's practiced a lot. I think some practice it in this form, knowing they are spilling blood to try to appease demons. It's practiced in the occult all the time. Very common. The enemy wants to try to manipulate everything that's true. Here's the difference between those that worship God, though, and those that pursue the devil. He says, shed your blood to appease me. And God says, I sent my son to shed his blood to appease me. God's way is always better. His way brings life. Satan's way brings death. Deuteronomy 14:1, it says, you shall not cut yourself nor shave the front of your head for the dead. Like, I just shaved the front of my head. Well, don't do it for the dead. And then we know in Mark 5, we know him as Legion. He's this man locked up, and it says that he cried out and he cut himself with stones. Again, it's a practice in the occult. We're going to spill blood to appease demons. There's sacrifices that are made. People disappear. It's horrific. I hate to even talk about it. They have women that breed children just so they can sacrifice those babies. This is truth. This is factual. It's been happening since the fall of man. And then there's also a lot of young people, especially, that will fall into a lie of cutting themselves. And maybe they don't even know what it's all about. But the enemy's gotten their minds, and he's told them some lies. And maybe it's the way of you know what, hurting themselves because they're sorrowful about what something they did or something they lost. And there can even be kind of, believe it or not, a euphoria that kind of comes from it. It's not scriptural. It's not biblical. And if you fall into that, turn to the Lord. Please go talk to someone who loves the Lord, who can pray with you and meet you where you're at. And know if you've done this in times past, that shed blood of Jesus washes us of all our sins. Is not our God good? Quickly here, verse 30. And Elijah said to all the people, come near. So the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. No doubt Ahab broke it down. Elijah built it up, 12 stones to remind them that Israel will stay intact despite all of this, and Messiah will come forth, even though Ahab and Jezebel were doing their best to try to cut that off. 32, then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar large enough for sea of seeds. They say a sea of seeds is about 144 eggs. It's a small trench. He put wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, pour them on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. He wanted them to know that they knew when the fire came down, it was the Lord that was going to lick all of this up. Because oftentimes God will do something great, and then the doubters come along, right? And he says, I'm going to put the doubters to rest. We're going to make this really, really clear. I ain't doing no magic up here. This ain't no sleight of hand going on. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I'm your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Again, he's being directed by the word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. What a great prayer. Let it be known that I'm your servant, you are Lord, and turn their hearts back to you. That could be a life prayer for any of us. I want everyone to know that you are Lord. What do I want known about me? That I'm a servant of the Lord. And what do I want to see? I want to see hearts turn back to the Lord. So awesome. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, you think? And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The people cried out, the Lord, he is God. The wavering was over, at least for that day. And again, you'll see pictures of this in the tribulation. They're going to call down fire. There's going to be Jews that are going to cry out, the Lord, he is God. It's all part of that process of Israel coming to Christ in the great tribulation. Verse 40, and Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed there. Executed them there. And I just put in the notes, Elijah was king that day. Look at these carnal kings were really weak men. They abused power, and they were about appeasing the crowd. And Ahab no doubt knew, if I say, hey, what are you doing? They're going to turn and kill me. They seized them and they killed them, and it was righteous. I won't read it. We've looked at it before. Deuteronomy 13, 1 down through what verses is 5. And basically God says, if prophets arise among you and they say, let's serve other gods, you're to kill them. This was in Israel. This was part of their law. These guys rise up. You're like, oh man, that sounds horrible. God was their king, guys. This is treason. Kill them. What they're doing here is biblical, scriptural. All those guys knew what they were doing was in rebellion, and they did it anyway, and eventually that will catch up with you. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of abundance of rain. And no doubt God put that sound in his heart. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel. He bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Ahab went to eat. Elijah went to pray. James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God put it in his heart to pray that it wouldn't rain according to the word. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And I believe, again, that sound that he heard was God putting in his heart to go pray. And the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. A man with a nature like ours, let's be a people of prayer. Can we say amen to that? Amen. And his servant, he said to his servant, go up and look now towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And you say, oh, well, I'm not going to pray anymore. Look, what can we do? No. I've heard about seeding clouds. No. And 7 times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. He prayed fervently. He saw, Lord put in his heart to pray. He saw the cloud. He knew as that was the fruit of his prayer. And then he graciously forewarned Ahab, the ground's going to get muddy. You better get prepared to go. 45 and 46, now it happened. In the meantime, the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He prayed for rain. The fervent prayer availed much. Heavy rain came. And this is something interesting that I don't hear get talked about a lot. We talk about Samson, a judge, and the great strength that would come upon him to do these great physical feats. Elijah's out running a chariot in the rain. It's the king's chariot. No doubt the fastest chariot with the best horses. And it says the hand of the Lord came upon him to be able to do that. I'm bringing this back to a question I was asked the other day, and I hadn't really thought about it. It says when the 450 prophets, they said, seize them. And it says Elijah took them down and killed them. And someone said, do you think Elijah did that, or did the people do that? And my first thought was, well, the people seized them, so the people probably did it as well. And I'd read this before, but then I read it again. I'm like, well, I don't know. The Spirit of God came upon them. And he outran Ahab's chariot. And we know the Spirit of God came on Samson and he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. So I don't know. God knows. But pretty amazing, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, all things are possible with the Lord. One little side note, though, and it will set up next week. Elijah ran ahead, but soon he would run away. And here's the thing, I just thought, you know what, just something that came into my mind. Listen, when you run, pray, because you never know what you're going to run into next. And I can tell you this, in my life, there's been a lot of times where it felt like a victory on Mount Carmel, and it seemed like the next day, Jezebel was there to say, I'm going to double down now, and I'm going to put a challenge on you. I'm going to put a temptation before you. I'm going to double down to try to stumble you. And so it's all the more, look at the highs, the lows, and all of it. Let's just keep our eyes on the Lord, amen? Keep our eyes on him. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you. We thank you for your word, God. Lord, I know I barely scratched the surface of this. Lord, there's so much truth here. We thank you that the Lord, he is God. Oh, Lord, you are our God. We rejoice in that tonight, God. Lord, we see these things, and Lord, we know these aren't truths just embedded in an ancient text. These are truths that are alive today. Strengthen us and encourage us to be a people of prayer, a people that are led by your word, a people that are led by the Spirit of God, a people not found dining at the table of demons and Jezebel, but instead dining at the table of the Lord. And Lord, let these things stir our hearts as well, Lord, in regards to the day we're living in that we've been speaking about and seeing in Matthew on Sunday mornings, that you are soon to return, God. And Lord, there's a great spiritual war going on all around us. Let us have our trust in you. Let us be all the more like Obadiah, a man who greatly feared the Lord. And God, in all of it, God, shine your great grace and mercy on us, because we need it every single turn. If you're here tonight and you haven't called on the Lord, today's the day of salvation. Our sin separates us from God. God sent his son Christ to die for our sins. Again, he shed his blood for you. Life's in the blood. He laid down his life for you, and he took it back up, defeating sin, death, Satan, and hell. And if you call on him, he'll meet you where you're at. I hope we've all done that here, and if you haven't, today's a day of salvation. Call on the Lord. Let him meet you where you are. We thank you. We praise you. We thank you for our night here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. We said together, amen. God bless you.